authority can do that. I don't have the authority or the ability to set men free from sin. But the Son does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He abides forever. Amen. And to those that believed on Him, He said, if you continue in My word, you're My disciples indeed. And something will happen as a result of you being My disciples and following Me. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. It is only the lie that will bind you. The lie will make you a slave. Amen. That's how men, you know, a lot of times they rule, they tyrants, they rule through deceit, they rule through lies, and they bind and enslave people's lives. But a people of truth, hallelujah, they'll seek freedom. The reason we've got a lot of bondage in this world is because folks are buying the lies. They're buying into the lies, and because they're buying into the lies, they're reaping the bondage as a result of it. But if you'll come to know Jesus, you'll come to know truth. And that truth will bring liberty to your soul. Amen. How great and mighty is our God. It's good to be here. I had intended this afternoon to give you a report of my recent trip to Mexico, but we didn't have the ministry of the word this morning, and I felt it would be fruitful for us to go there and share some things this afternoon with you from the word of the Lord. While you're opening your Bibles and turning to Deuteronomy chapter 5, let me say it is good to have each of us here this afternoon. We're delighted to have Brother and Sister Armstrong with us again today. I don't know, this is the second, maybe third or so time they've been here. And Brother Armstrong is a minister of the gospel, ministers on many campuses in America and other events. And we're just glad to have him and his wife. They come up here, I believe, to be a part or visit or attend a wedding. And they based in Florida, and we're glad to have him here. I'd like Brother Armstrong, if he would just stand and greet the people, and him and his wife to say a word, brother. And we're glad that you could be with us. We're privileged to have you here today, Brother Armstrong. Amen. Sister Armstrong.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And I really enjoyed this morning and afternoon service. Being able to pray and seek the face of Jesus Christ this morning.
Amen.
To abide in Him and feel His presence in the church.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good to have them here. Amen. I'd like you to go with me to the Deuteronomy, please, chapter 5. I have spent more time in this passage than I had originally thought I would, but I'm going to make a few comments here this afternoon and move on with this theme. I want to continue with this theme of keeping the balance that I've been sharing with, but I want to focus in on this phrase particularly of not turning to the right hand or to the left. It's found six or so times. I wish to deal with five passages here this afternoon that talk about not turning to the right hand or to the left. When God gave His law to mankind, He didn't intend for man to toy around with it. It wasn't up for a vote. It wasn't up for an adjustment. It wasn't something that man could take and then adjust it according to his circumstances or according to whatever situation he may find himself in. When God said for man to do something, God was specific in what He wanted done. He made no bones about that. He told us what He wanted. He expected that out of us. And He doesn't want us to do anything other than what He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to veer off to the right hand. He doesn't want us to veer off to the left, but He wants us to stay on path, on target, if you will, and just simply do exactly what God says to do. God really did not make it complicated. I've given you some commandments, do it. How hard is that? You know, it's not difficult. God said, I want you to observe to do all, not 50%, not 70%, not 85%. I'd like for you to observe to do all that I have commanded you. God's commandments are not really difficult. Sometimes we make them so, but they are suited for us. The commandment of the Lord, the will of the Lord is good. It's perfect. It's we're quite suited to it, as Romans chapter 12 declares unto us. We prove that which is good, that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. The will of God is good for you. Amen. It's beneficial to your life. I'm telling you, it'll benefit you to do God's will. That's just a fact of the matter. It's good. It's perfect. It's well suited for us. It's very well suited towards us. We were not designed to live in disobedience. We were designed to live in obedience. God did not make man. The commandment is not something that's foreign to us. God didn't make man in such a manner so that the law would be something that man would think that that's way out there. That's something so far-fetched. That's almost inhumane. No, the law of God is perfectly suited for man and his creation. No doubt about it. And the law of God, the will of God, is acceptable to us. Amen. When you do it, when you've been transformed, I will tell you something, it is most agreeable to you. You'll find that becomes a very agreeable thing for us to do. And I'm just glad for God's law. And I want to emphasize that principle here this afternoon. If you'll stand, we'll read a verse, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32, and then we're going to go from there to some other passages found throughout the Scripture. And I want to try to bring home some points this afternoon as I talk about keeping the balance. And I'm going to deal with this subject of not turning to the right hand or to the left in that context of keeping the balance. We'll go from here later, subsequent message, to talk about sound doctrine. We'll be dealing with that over from Timothy in that kind of a context. But here, first of all, this business of not turning to the left or to the right hand. Deuteronomy 5 and 32, "You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you." That is, you observe to do. You observe to do. Observe is the idea of taking heed. It's watching, keeping. You read the Word of God, not with an eye to be a theologian. Not with an eye merely to defend it. There are a lot of fellows that can defend truth, but they don't live it.
Right. Amen.
You observe it. You take heed to it. You watch it. You guard over it in order to do it.
Right.
Amen. That's what Ezra sought to do, is it not? He prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to teach it, and to do.
Right.
The law of God.
Yeah.
And so in our reading and in our searching and in our learning, the whole object of that is that we may do it. We observe it in order to do it. Amen. Observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God, you'll never do it if He's not your God, hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Amen. That's a commandment. God's given you a command. You are to take heed. You're to look at it. You're to study it. You're to see it in order that you can do it, because this is what your God has commanded you to do. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. I am amazed at people today who somehow think they can improve upon God's moral standards. What a tragedy. What arrogance. What presumption on our part to think we can tell a perfect God a better way. Hallelujah. No, He's given the law. The law of the Lord's perfect. That's what the Bible said. Converts the soul. Amen. Hallelujah. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, and they will make wise the simple. Amen. A commandment of the Lord is good, folks. It's pure, it's clean, and it's holy. Hallelujah. Now thank God for it. Will you say amen to God's word this afternoon? You may be seated. By the help and the grace of God, let me take that passage and dig a little further, if we might, here this afternoon. I've preached already 3 or 4 messages from just this passage alone, but I want to go back for a moment so I can state the point that is necessary, and this idea of you and I staying right where God wants us to do. God has put us in a path. Life is referred to as a walk. Life is referred to as a journey. We walk through life. We are taking a journey through life. Life is as such. It begins with your conception, and you take that journey. It ends, at least in this earth, it ends with your death. Now, we'll come back, get a glorified body, but at least that all of eternity is going to be based on what you did in that short journey that you have between what we oftentimes talk about, between birth and death, really conception for us. us, but between conception and death, that becomes this journey, this walk through life. We're going somewhere. Everybody is going somewhere.
Amen.
I don't care who you are. You're going somewhere. You're either on a wide path and you're headed for destruction, perdition, or you're on the narrow way and you're headed for eternal life. But we've got one of two destinies to where we are headed. But nevertheless, we are on a path. And if you don't stay on the path, you won't reach the destiny that the path leads to. It's that simple. If you get on 264 and you're going to go to Wilson and you want to arrive at Wilson, you know, you're going to have to stay on the road that arrives to Wilson. I mean, don't be surprised if you veer off and take 13 and go north and you wind up in another city. I mean, there, folks, you're going to wind up at a destiny they didn't think they were going to arrive at. But the reason is they got off the path. They got off the way. They veered to the left. They veered to the right. And therefore, they have missed the destiny for which they were headed. And in so doing, the Lord had told them in verse 29, in this context, as I said to you, Deuteronomy is the last words of Moses to the children of Israel. He's giving them his final message. He rehearses the events that took place at Mount Sinai. And he declared to them when the people had come and said, Moses, you just go see what God wants us to do. You talk to him for us. And then you come and tell us what he wants. We'll listen to it and we will do it. And God said, well, they've well said in that regard, but the problem is they really have no heart for it. Oh, that there was such a heart for them in verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. It lets us know the first thing, that you and I are not going to be able to stay on this path unless we have a heart for God. It is simply that it comes down to that simple of a thing. If your heart's not in it, you're not going to do it. If you haven't had a heart, it's been transformed by the power of God, so that heart is no longer motivated by selfish interest. It's no longer motivated by some desire for self-glory or self-gratification, but you become motivated by what motivates God, and you are motivated by the love of God. That's the thing that becomes supreme, because the Bible declares that all the law is fulfilled in love. Love fulfills the law. Romans talks about in chapter 13 that love fulfills the law. All the law is fulfilled in that one declaration. They had asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's on these two commandments that the law and the prophets hinge. In other words, men are not going to obey God. They're not going to do what God says unless they love God. They're not going to be able to go out and live a righteous life relative to their neighbor unless they love their neighbor. That's just the way it is. And when you love your neighbor, you'll not take his wife. When you love your neighbor, you'll leave the possessions alone. When you love your neighbor, you'll not kill him. When you love your neighbor, you won't bear false witness against him. When you love God, you'll love him supremely with all your heart. When you love God, you'll not make a graven image. When you love God, you'll devote the seventh day unto the Lord in his worship. When you love God, his name will become sacred and not a byword to be used when you're angry. When you love God, his commandments are not grievous, but they are that which is a delight to fulfill. And you can say with the Lord, I delight to do the will of him that has sent me. The problem is, many times, not as much a lack of law. We talk about all this business of love in the church, yet there's really very little love. There's a lot of love for self, but there's very little love for God. But that's what's got to become supreme in the heart. Love has got to be planted in that heart, and it comes as a result of God removing the heart of stone and placing in it a heart of flesh. And then on that fleshy table in the heart, he writes down his law, glory, so that it becomes a part of our nature. It becomes a part of our character and our being, so that it's no longer something where we've memorized. It's not an activity that we're doing just because we're religious. It's not something we're doing to appease God. It's not something we're doing so that God's not angry with us. It's not something we're doing because we want to escape hell. It's something we're doing because it's now become a part of who we are. And so we're living righteous because we've been made righteous. We're doing holy things because God has changed our life and changed our desire and changed our heart. And we are now doing it from the heart, so that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and that you and I are walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and fulfilling the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of the law. Not so much just the law, but the righteousness of the law. The morality that's within it. The moral standard that is communicated and that is proclaimed by that law. That has become who we are.
Right.
And that Christianity is not something we do. It's something that we are. And what we do is a function of who we are. We are not necessarily who we are because of what we do. But God has changed us first and made us to be different. And thereby we do the things that He commands. Now to Deuteronomy, please. And I preach so many messages there. It's just so wonderful. But Deuteronomy 17. And we'll go there, please. It is told again, and I mentioned some things here. I want to make a few more points in this passage. He mentions about them in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 8. If there's a matter that's too difficult for them in judgment, between blood and blood, plea and plea, stroke and stroke, a matter of controversy within their gates, he said, then thou shalt arise, get thee up to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. That would refer to the place where the tabernacle would be, the Ark of the Covenant. It would be the center location where the priest would serve the people, and that all the males of Israel would be commanded to go to three times a year to celebrate those three obligated feasts. And now he tells them that, but you know, they had throughout their cities, they had judges, they had elders that would judge situations that arise among them. Fathers would judge in their homes, and then there would be between fathers, there would be elders that would judge those who were wiser, those who were older and mature, and more experiences, they would judge between the people. But quite frankly, sometimes they would arrive at dilemmas that they just could not discern what to do. I mean, they had an understanding. They knew. They'd heard the law of God read, and there were some things that were common sense and straightforward. But there were sometimes there were moral dilemmas that they would get in that they were uncertain which way to go. And God says, all right, I want you to go up to the place where I choose. Now, this time, it wasn't Jerusalem, because they have not yet come to Canaan land. They have not conquered Canaan. It was David who will elevate, and that city will be taken from the Jebusites. And the city exists, but it has not yet been made the city of God on Mount Zion. It will not yet be. Matter of fact, they've not even got to Canaan land yet. So there's no Shiloh. There's no place yet that has been chosen by God, because they've not got there. But the temple will, at some point, the temple will become placed in the city. And that will become the permanent place. And there the priest will minister before the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you to go up to the priest. These are the men that have the law. They study the law. And they are adjudicators of the law. So I want you to go and whatever they tell you. And verse 11. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Notice again, there is this emphasis. God wants you to do it. I don't want you, he said, I don't want you to go away and just say, oh, that's nice. That was a good decision. Wow, what wisdom. No, go away and do what they told you to do. And he said, you'll not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. Here are the men who know the law. Here are the men who spend their life studying the law. These are men as well among them will be copyists of it. They will be the preservers of it. They will be the communicators of it, the teachers of it, and those that have spent time with it. And so the Lord says, go up to them and according to the sentence of the law. I shared it with you, that the idea of sentence there is this idea of the mouth of the law. Really, that word sentence is the idea of mouth and means that. But it's the idea that let the law speak. The law will speak. God's law will speak, and he will use the Levites who will share it and apply it. And as they have shared with you the principle, and the law speaks, and it is applied to your situation, you are to do exactly what God says to do. Don't come looking for judgment. And then when judgment comes, go away and think you know better.
Amen.
He talks about in verse 12, the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth the minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and shall be, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. Now, the point is this, and I've seen it many times and we've shared it, but the idea is this, that you are any times there are things that we know what to do. We know exactly what is right to do. We know what God requires of us. But I will tell you, there are times that moral dilemmas come to us. We're not certain which way to go. We get in a situation, we don't know what to do. Well, he didn't tell you to go to the world's philosophers. He didn't tell you to go find an expert in a university somewhere. He didn't tell you to turn on your TV and listen to NBC or listen to what popular opinion is. God didn't say, pull a poll out of the people and find out what the heartbeat of the populace is. No, God said, I want you to go to a place where I've chosen. Go where there are men who live their lives in the manifest presence of God. Go where there are men who are staunchly before the Lord, where His altar is, where the fire is, where the sacrifice is. Go there where God's presence is manifest and where the law of God is supreme and central to the daily lives of men who spend their life in God's Word and God's presence. Go there. I'm telling you something. If you want a word from God, don't ask a backslider. Don't ask somebody who's dry. Don't ask somebody whose prayer life isn't nothing more than a 5-minute devotion. That's something pulled out of a book everywhere, every day, just to say that, you know, that they had their little devotional time. Man, if I want a word from God, I want somebody who's been with God. If I want to know what I need to do, let me talk to somebody who spent some time in the Word of the Lord and who knows the presence of God, and let me get a word there. But notice, it's not that we get just a revelation from the man. He said, they'll give you the sentence of the law. Let the law speak. Let them give you the principle. Let you hear what this book has got to say. My obligation is first to the law of God, and no man can speak with authority except through the authority of God's Word. He has no authority beyond that. The authority of the Levite was the authority of the law, and if it went beyond the law, his authority was no good. All he could do was declare simply what God had already declared.
Amen.
And then he tells them, once you do, but we get folks that do it all the time. They come, they ask you, ask the pastor for advice. They ask a godly elder in the church, a mature saint for advice. You take them to the book. You show them the Scripture. You tell them what God says about their situation. And you said, this is what you need to do. And they're like the young rich ruler. There's a frown that comes across their face. And they go away sorrowful because it cuts against the grain. It cuts against what they want. And they go and they do their own thing. They do presumptuously. And they presume upon saying, I know better. I don't think that's right. You don't know better than this all-wise God. I don't care who you are. You're not wise enough to govern your own life. God has given us a law, and we need to trust Him to be wise enough and smart enough and loving enough to take care of His people and know how you and I should live our lives.
Amen.
Now, I've spent time as well preaching that, but let's go on. Down now, please, to the... This verse 14, he said, when they come over, in Deuteronomy 17, that you're going to get there, and he basically tells them that you're going to be like, you want to be like these other nations. And you're going to want you a king, and so you're going to put a king over you. Well, the Lord had already known what was going to happen, so he says, all right, you put a king over you. This is the kind that king that he's got to be. He can't be a stranger, and he can't multiply horses to himself. God didn't want the king depending on the might of his army. He wanted the king depending on the might of the Lord's arm. Amen? And he's not to multiply wives. Well, we know what kind of trouble that can get him into, but not only that, normally wives were multiplied when they formed political alliances with other countries. They would marry the daughter of another king, the daughter of some foreign pagan king. And every time, that's what Ahab did with Jezebel, and he went over there to the Zidonians, and he married that pagan king's daughter and brought her home. Problem is, when she came home, she brought her gods with her, and she brought her religion to Israel. And God said, I don't want you to multiply wives, not just because that it goes against the created order, and not just because of the effect of the polygamy and the sexual sin that could abound from that.
that, but not just that. It's the idea that I want you to be a pure people. You're not to enter into pacts and negotiation with other countries. I'll be the God of Israel. I'll be the keeper of Israel. And although he may be the king, there's a superior king. There's a supreme king. And his name is Jehovah. And he rules over all. And your trust is not to be in your military might or your political alliances. Your trust is to be in the supreme king. But then he told him something else in verse 18. It's quite interesting. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now this is the third time we've got it mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy about turning to the right hand or to the left. First principles I've shared with you is that we've got to have a heart for God. Secondly, you and I have got to have an absolute respect and submission to the authority of God's Word. When there is an authoritative Word that comes from the law, don't argue with it, don't debate it, yield to it, submit to it. If you have no regard for the authority of God's Word, you're not going to stay in the path that God has ordained. That law has got to become an authoritative thing in your life. And we are people. We are people that is here to live by the laws of God. We got a problem in our nation. We're trying to pass more laws in order to stop the violence. You've got a problem. The men that are committing the violent acts have no regard for law. And another law is not going to help them because they have no regard for law in the first place. When you make more laws, all you do is put in enslave the people who respect law. We don't need more laws. We got a law written upon our heart. If you're a saint of God, you don't need another law. You're ready to love your neighbor and do what is good. The only people that have to be restrained are those that are violators, and we're trying to restrain it by taking away the freedoms of others. But I'm telling you that a man who has no regard for law will have to be destroyed or physically bound. We have got to have such a regard for this book, its authority, that when it is spoken clearly, debate over.
Right, come on. Right.
Case closed.
Amen,
no appeal.
Right.
Ask no further.
That's it.
Don't go find another preacher. Don't go ask your wife. Don't go ask your husband. Don't go ask the neighbor. Don't go ask the expert. If the law has spoken, it's over.
Right.
You're now obligated to do it.
Yes.
Now he comes to that third point and says, you got a king. I don't want him to do this. I don't want him to do this. But this is what I do want him to do. I want him to make a copy of the law. And I don't want him to get it from the local bookstore. Now, there may be some neighbors that have listened to the law. There may be some folks that have listened to the Word of God as they heard it read by the Levites. And they jotted it down so they wouldn't forget it. They copied off scriptures, placed them in their phylacteries. They would do that. But God said, I don't want the king to go throughout the land and gather up what people have written down. I want him to go where the original is. I want to go to the ones that are preservers of the law. And I want him to make a copy of the original. I want him to make something that is a copy of what has been come from God. Now at this time, they will have the tablets of stone that has been given to them, that has been made, and Moses will write upon them. Moses broke the first set, but another set has been made. And they will have that law. They have the law as originally given by God in the original tongue, in the original language. He said, I want that king to go there and get him a copy of the original. I'm not here to enter into the debate this afternoon. I think some folks would be better off if they were a little bit better informed on the debate. But somewhere behind this business of the what has become known as the King James Only controversy, behind that there is a principle that many people miss, and that is this. We are concerned. We understand that we are using today a translation. Even the King James Version is not the original. It is a translation, and we'd be silly not to understand and admit that. But the fact of it is, even in the translation, we are concerned that it was not translated from something that was just a spurious or something that had been added to by this one or that one. We are concerned about the basis of translation. Why? Because we're interested in knowing what God absolutely said. We don't want it to be colored by a philosopher. We don't want it to be colored by a theologian. Don't tell me what it means. Tell me what it says. I want to know exactly what God has given to us. And somewhere you and I have got to have an understanding that our heart is to get to what God has originally given unto His people. Now it's a big debate, and I understand. I've read various things about that, but I say that because that becomes the basis. That's what God said. I want that king to read it. Now he would have a privilege that you and I do not have today. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I can't read the Bible in the original tongue. But this would have spoken to a Hebrew king who could have read it as it came in the first language. He needed no translator. I've got to have a translation, but still, the Holy Ghost can plant it in my heart, and I want to get a translation. That's as close as I can get to the original. That's what I want to know. But the point is this. God said, I want him to read it. I want him to read it. I want him to read it. I'll tell you why people are leaving the path. It's because they're ignorant of the law of God. And they're ignorant because they don't read the Word of God. What happens when you don't consistently read God's Word? Then you fall in the trap like many Americans today that if you ask many Americans to quote a verse from the Bible, they'll tell you, the Lord helps those that help themselves. I mean, that's become the most survey I think was taken recently. You know, I mean, that's the most quoted scripture, and it's not even in the Bible.
Right.
But they just heard it.
Right.
And that becomes the problem with us, is that men sometimes get up and they say this or that and they call this, and yet it sounds right. If you're not careful, something can be repeated so oftentimes to you, only a frequent reading of the Scripture will keep you safe and keep you fresh to understand this is what it says. I can't get to what it means until I understand what it says. That's critical. That's important.
Yes.
We've done that many times. We've done some little exercises here with you. We, most of us, get up and quote it. Oh, for the day when the lion shall lay down with the lamb. Now, that may actually take place, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says the wolf and the lamb shall dwell together. But there is no phrase in the Bible that says the lion shall lay down with the lamb. No, the lion will play, I think, with the kid or the goat. It mentions Isaiah 11. You can read it. Is where it's taken from. I'm not telling you that the man that has said that, but when you say something's in the Bible, it takes on an air of authority. It takes on an air of legitimacy. And somewhere, you and I will not be duped by the preacher in the pulpit if we are frequent readers of the Word of God. I don't care who you are. I don't like to read, Brother Woods. You're in a heap of trouble. That's all I can tell you. Then you better get you a cassette player or a CD player, and you better get the Word on tape so that it's read exactly as it is, because I'm telling you, only a frequent reading of the Scripture can keep you in the confines of Scripture and not allow you to go this. And so when a man says that something's in the Bible, we ought to have enough sense to know whether he's right or whether he's wrong.
Amen.
Joshua, please, chapter 1. Joshua. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Moses is now dead. Joshua is getting ready to lead the people into Canaan. And he says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now there becomes a fourth point. Three I've given to you. Quickly, let me repeat them. If you're going to stay in this way and not turn to the right or left, you've got to have a heart for God. Secondly, you've got to have an absolute honor, respect towards the authority of God's Word and be submissive to that authority. Yes. Fully, completely, perfectly submissive to the authority of God's Word. Thirdly, you must be a frequent reader of the Scripture.
Yeah.
You want to stay in the path? You got to read the path.
Amen.
You know, that's just the way it is. Yeah. A frequent reader of the Word of God.
Right.
Read the Scripture. You'll be surprised how much you've forgotten. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7 gives us the fourth point. And that is, we've got to be courageous. I'm here to tell you that Christianity is not for the weak of heart. I'm here to tell you to follow Jesus will take courage like you have never thought, my friend. And Christianity is not a religion for wimps and sissies. I know we've made it that. Catholicism has made it. I mean, I've been thinking on that message that somewhere I'm going to preach here someday on the feminization of the church, but little bit by little bit comes to me. And I look at where we came out of this business of Catholicism, and sometimes I look at those fellas and all their get-up that they're wearing. And I'm thinking, there ain't no man in his right mind that wants to look like that. And religion is become Christianity has become something almost for sissies and for weaklings and for wimps because it's so watered down. It's become a religion for women. I want you to know something right now. If you're going to be in this walk, you're going to need to be a Joshua. You're going to need to be a Caleb. You're going to need to be a Moses. You're going to need to be able to stand when the crowd's going against you. You're going to need to be able to come back when the 80% have given a negative report. You're willing to stand up and say, by faith, we can take what God has given unto us. We are the children of God, and we must be valiant and courageous in the work that God's given us to do. Now, this courage comes from something. Let me give you two things that the courage comes from. Verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do, there's that phrase again, according to all that is written therein. Then he talks about you'll be prosperous in your way, we'll have good success. But the first thing he says is that the book of the law must be in your mouth and you're to meditate in it. And that word meditate there is a couple of various Hebrew words translated meditate. But here it was the idea of muttering something and uttering and even groaning and growling. And that kind of thing was in the significance and the meaning of this word. So that the idea is that this is something that is churning. The Word of God must be put into you and you must roll it over and over. You must let it grind in the machinery of your mind. It's to be thought about. It's to be considered. You're to ask questions. Why did God say that? Why does God want me to do that? There's nothing wrong at the asking a why question as long as it's not the impetus for it is not doubt, but rather a desire to know more about God. God doesn't mind if you ask Him why. God doesn't mind if you want to know more about the purpose for what He's given a commandment, as long as the desire to know the purpose comes from our heart to want to know more about God, because the law is a reflection of God. The law reveals the nature of God, and if I can know a why, I can know something more about what makes God who God is.
Amen. Go ahead.
And so it comes. Let me make my statement here, and I'll come back. But courage comes, number one, from conviction. And conviction is the idea of being convinced. And you're never going to be convinced unless the law has been reasoned out in you and has become something personal to you. If your convictions are based merely on a traditional practice, I'm here to tell you the day will come you will give those convictions up. If your convictions are based merely in what is culturally acceptable and popular, I'm here to tell you there'll come a day the culture will change and your conviction will change with it. But the Word is eternal. It doesn't change when you become convicted and convinced on the Word of God. Why? Because this isn't something you've just been taught. This is something you rolled over in your own mind. This is something that's not just in your mind. You've spoken it out of your mouth. Paul said, as we have believed, we have spoken, praise the Lord. We have said, we have commended ourselves. It's the same Word of faith that abides in everyone. I preach to you, not because I'm here to get a salary. I'm not here to gain your favor, but because this is in my heart, and I believe what God says, and I want to preach it and let folks know that it's my conviction. It's not a preference. It is that which is real in my heart and in my life.
Yes.
If the message is not in me, I can't preach it.
Right.
I'm not a man who can preach out of his head. I'll stutter. I can't do that. I've got to preach out of the heart. Somewhere it's got to be real. It's got to be more than verbiage and just simply machinery and language. It's got to be something that means something. But how do you get the conviction? Well, by the words, I heard it preached 20 years. I heard the old timers preach. That won't be good enough. Old timers will die. They'll move on. My daddy's dead and gone. My grandmother's dead and gone. But I'm telling you, I still believe. But why do I believe? I tell you why. Because I've rolled it over. I've read it again and again. And when I read it, the Holy Ghost just speaks it afresh to my heart and says, there it is. And the more, and then I not only get it in here, I speak it out here. And I tell others about it. And God makes it real and it burns like a fire. And I'm here to tell you, that'll give you courage. We have no courage because we have no conviction. We're just machines. The second thing is, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Now I want you to turn to a familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. You can go down there to the last phrase, if you will, the last verse of Matthew. And I want you to notice something, please. A verse that I think we often quote, but many times I think we misapply it. And miss the concept of it. Now, I'm going to come to that passage. Just hold it in Matthew 28 and verse 20, please. Matthew 28 and 20. And then I'm going to go to the last verse of Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 16. But let me make a point here. There were two things, you can read it, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 4, 4 or 6. There are two things that made Israel great. God's principles and God's presence.
Yeah.
There are two things, there becomes two primary reasons you ought to select your church. And if God put you there, but I'm going to tell you, there's two things I want in a church. I want the Word preached, and I want the presence of God there. I want the principles of God preached, and the presence of God manifest. And that's what brings us courage. We have courage because we have conviction. Because the Word of God is in us and is a part of us. But the second thing that gives us courage is the manifest presence of God. God said to Joshua, He said it earlier in the passage, as God, I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He said, be strong and of good courage. He said, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be walking along beside you. In other words, you can be valiant and you can be courageous because I will be right beside you. And I want you to understand, here's the fine line. We talk about the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, and I understand that. You can even go to hell and say God is there. You can go to Mars and say God is there, because that would be a true statement. There is nowhere in this universe that you can travel to, go to, or whatever, and God not be there. He is a witness to everything that happens in all of the world, in all of the universe. Every movement of every molecule is witnessed by an all-seeing eye, because God is omnipresent. But that's not the presence I yearn for. That's not the presence I want. I don't want the omnipresence that I want. Yes, it's true. But that's not what gives me courage. I can't have courage by just saying, oh, I know God's here. Oh, I know God's here. Oh, I know God's here. No, I need to know God's here. I need to feel God. I need to be able to see a manifestation of the presence of God. When God said, I'll be with you, He wasn't referring to His omnipresence. He was referring to His manifest presence. I will be there, and you will see my presence in the midst of the people.
Amen.
This is the promise to the church. In Matthew 28, you'll notice the similarity of language. He told them to go and baptize. In verse 19, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. Isn't that interesting? That's what He wanted in the beginning, observe to do, wasn't it? But teaching to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Did you notice Jesus? Jesus hasn't changed God's design one bit. Woo! It's still the same cry. I want you to teach them to do what I said to do. Glory to God. Same thing. And then He says this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now we take that verse of Scripture, and then we get in our trial, and we've come through it. And we just, you know, God has been merciful and gracious. And we say, you know what? God was there all the time. I'm just glad that God was with us. That's not so much what He's referring to. Mark elaborated on it a little bit. Let's get it over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I'm going to tell you, God with them meant something. It meant there'd be a manifestation of the presence of God in their midst. It meant there'd be signs and wonders. If there's a lack of signs and wonders, then there's a lack of the manifestation of the presence of God. What did we want in this place this morning? We wanted more than a religious ritual. We wanted more than just to go through a motion. We wanted to be in the manifest presence of God. We wanted to feel the power of the Holy Ghost, and may God speak to us so that we are a people who know what it is to have God in our midst.
That's right. Amen, brother. Go ahead.
We attribute the greatness of the church to its machinery, to its programs. No church is great that doesn't preach the Word of God.
Right.
And no church is great without the manifest presence of that same God.
Amen.
Who you are. I'm not interested in attending a church that's preaching the world's philosophies.
No.
I'm not interested in preaching or attending a church where the pastors are there to merely appease the people and in that sense scratch the itch that's coming from the church's ears. I want to hear something from God's book. Tell me something higher than your opinion. Give me something, preacher, that goes beyond your supposition. Give me something, preacher, that goes beyond some thought you got off the internet. Give me a divine oracle. Give me a divine word from God. Give me something that comes from the throne room and speaks to my heart, because there's where I can be courageous to go out. I can't get any courage by preaching or sharing with people based on the authority of the preacher. I need an authority higher than him. When you stand before kings and princes, you need an authority that comes from God's throne. Ooh, hallelujah. So that the words I speak are not mine. Oh, he said, don't you think about what you're going to say. It's not you that's speaking. It's the Holy Ghost that's speaking. I need that power and that conviction and courage that comes to me. See, that's what they cried for in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, they went, they healed the man at the gate. And it's caused an uproar. You'd think that when society had a man transformed from the welfare role, hello, to the work roster, you'd think society would say hallelujah.
That's right.
I mean, you'd think that everybody would have been jumping up and say, this is great, one less beggar and somebody who can be able now to go to work. And wow, isn't this great? This man hasn't walked all his life and now, 40 years old, he's walking and he can do things. You'd think the whole world would jump up and give an applause.
That's right. Go ahead, bro.
Quite the contrary. No, why? Because they couldn't take credit for it. And the world is not going to rejoice at anything that doesn't glorify them. Oh, yeah. That's the problem, isn't it? But now what's happened is persecution has come. And they go in there and now they're standing before the Sanhedrin and they run there. By what authority do you do this and that? What right do you have to do that? I'm going to be quite honest with you. If it'd been me and I'm thinking common sense here, I don't know that I'd have been worried about the authority. I'd been thinking, woohoo, this is really good right here. I mean, show me something more like this. I'd want to know more about it. But I wouldn't want to be saying from a sense of criticism. I wouldn't want to be on the end criticizing such a wonderful thing that's been done. Simply because my hand hadn't done it. Hello. But nevertheless, what happens is in Acts 4 is they're threatened. And they're told not to preach or teach anymore in that name. There's that authority problem. You fellas are not to do this anymore. All right, this is enough. No more. Imagine that. Imagine that. Do you know that's happening in our world today? I'm telling you, there are such perverts in authority today, they prefer you to be sick and dependent than healthy and free. Come on now. They prefer to keep you under the bondage of their thumb because a free people will not tolerate a tyrant. Glory to the Lamb of God. And they don't want that. That's just the way it is. And I'm telling you something. What did they do? They ran back to their own. They didn't go out there and say, all right, we're going to have to pass a law here. We're going to have to go out here and poll the people. We're going to have to go out here and see if we can get Caesar to make a change here and get this Sanhedrin turned around. I'll tell you what they did. They hit the knees and they said, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may preach thy word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and let signs and wonders be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. What did they say? God, manifest your presence. Manifest your hand. Show your power, because that manifest presence will give us the boldness to preach the word as it's been written and given to us.
Amen. Go ahead.
I'm going to tell you right now, you can say what you want to, but you just come out of a service where demons have been cast out and folks have been healed. And you can walk out into the streets and you don't care what folks say about you. I've been where the fountain flows, buddy. You can criticize me all you want to, but I know this old time Pentecost is real, as I just saw its effect. I just saw a move of God. I just saw a manifestation of the Lord. How to give you boldness. How to make you reach out. I'm telling you, that's what has shut down this liberal mess. And folks wanting to argue with us about whether it's Pentecost or not. I say, God, manifest your presence again. Let the Holy Ghost be found again. And folks can know it's real by the hand of God. When God says, I'll be with you, it's not just in the sense that He's declaring. It would be silly for God to say, I'll be with you, when we already know He's omnipresent. If He's referring to His omnipresence, that makes no sense. God has definitely, it's like God saying, hey, don't worry. I mean, I know everything. We already know you know everything. That's not it. I don't want to know if you're just going to be there in your general sense of omnipresence. I want to know where you're going to reveal yourself. I want to know when I get down to pray and we lay hands on somebody. Is there going to be a miracle? Is there going to be a tongue, an interpretation? Is there going to be a prophecy? Is there going to be a discerning of spirits? I want the Holy Ghost to be manifest in the midst. I'm telling you right now, we have no boldness because we don't know what it is enough to live in the presence of God. Feel Him. And we're making our arguments and we're trying to think about this and that and we're trying to come up with this argument and find the better argument. I'm here to tell you we're living in a day that you're going to need more than an argument to give you courage. You're going to need to know you just came from the throne room on high and that God's been with you and the Holy Ghost is there and you feel His presence. I know I'm being a bit repetitive in this, but folks look at us and we worry. We'd like to come and have a nice sermon and everybody stay calm and cool on the bench and go home. If you want that kind of church, there's plenty of them around. Go right on. Find it, but I don't want that kind of church. I want the sermon. I want the word. I want the message. But I want to feel something, glory to God. I want the glory of God to fill the house. I want the power of God to move upon the hearts and the souls of men. I'm not interested in a dead ritual. I want a living God and manifest His presence in the camp. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I want to be a Moses. I want an angel. If you're not going with me, God, I'm not going. I'm sitting right down here. Church ought to do that. Sit right down on your haunches and say, "Oh, we can't. If we don't get a move in 15 minutes, let's change the service." Oh, come on now. We get a little uncomfortable this morning after we spend 40, 50 minutes, 60 minutes. And if we haven't seen the thing break in 20 minutes or 30 minutes, we're ready for a song. We're ready to do something else. I read with the Lord Himself, feeling the burden of the weight of the world. Went to a garden of Gethsemane and He prayed and He prayed. And He prayed. And He got up and then He prayed again. Until His sweat became His blood. But He got an answer. Hallelujah. He stayed there until the angel of God came and touched Him and lifted Him up out of His weakness.
Woo!
There is nothing wrong with us taking time to just stand before God. Get your faith out. Oh, God must not have been in it. We had a big shout. And after 5 minutes, the shout left and it's all quieted down. That doesn't mean anything. Just keep praying. Glory to God. That's what it is. Well, I went there. And I didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was there 30 minutes. I didn't know what else to say. And I it's all over for me. No. I know sometimes there comes a point. You know, you've been there. You ought to stay there until you felt a release in your heart. One way or another. But if the burden is there, or at least when you go away, and say, "I'm telling you, I'm not giving up. I'm gonna turn this thing over again. I'm going to turn back to God again." But when you get there and you can't find anything else to say, you've asked the Lord, "Then I tell you what to do, just stand and look up to Him for a little bit. Let your mind roll a scripture over. Oh, let a psalm come to your mind. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, as the heart panted after the water brook, so panted my soul unto thee, O God. Oh, a day in thy porch is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Oh, I am the boy thy tabernacles, O Lord. Oh, I mean on and on let it roll. And before you know it, you'll be glorified and praising God. And the Holy Ghost will fall upon you afresh because you're ready for a manifestation of the presence of God. Proverbs chapter 4. My last point this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 4. He talks about in verse 23. To keep your heart with all diligence. I preached on that a little bit. That is, or diligence is to guard something as you would place something in a ward and in prison. You lock it up. You confine it. You will have to confine your heart.
sure will.
If you think you can let the desires of your heart run rampant, you are in trouble. It's like trying to keep a child and giving them the keys to the car at the same time and say, anytime you want it, it's yours. No? If you want to train your child and you want to keep your child, you will have to confine your child. And if you want to keep your heart, you'll have to confine your heart. And you'll have to let it know, my heart belongs to Jesus. Nobody else. Oh, glory to God. Lock it up and throw the key away. And give it to the Lord God Almighty. And say, it belongs to Him and Him alone. There'll be no competition for its affection. There'll be no competitors in this environment because it belongs to God. You will have to confine your desires if you're going to keep your heart. You have to talk about your lips, your mouth. Put away that perverse mouth, the froward mouth, the perverse lips. Put them away from you. Quit talking junk and garbage. Quit criticizing and belly aching and backbiting. Put that junk away from you. It's not fruitful. It's not becoming to the saints of God. Let your eyes look right on. Ooh, let your eyelids look straight before you. Wondering eyes will preserve a heart, if you keep the eyes from wondering, you can often keep the heart from wondering.
Right.
But the heart wonders oftentimes when the eyes wonder.
Yes.
Well, look straight on. And then he says something. Ponder the path of your feet.
Yeah.
And let your ways, he said, and let all thy ways be established. And then he said it. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. You're in the path. Ponder the path of thy feet. That's what he says. And let thy ways be established. Now this word ponder, there's a couple of paths that men take in reference to that word. The word ponder itself in Hebrew does mean to weigh something out. It means to, but it's the idea of balancing. It's the idea of, even more so, of making something level. Rolling it flat. I mean, that's kind of what you have to do if you're going to balance something. You've got to get the same amount of material on both sides of the scale. It's got to be level. That's what balanced is a level. It's a level path. Ponder the path of your feet. Now, hang with me just a minute. You'll get where I'm going. Now, I think it's in this sense that there's a sense in which this verse can be taken to think, you know what? Think about the consequences and the ramifications of your decision. I mean, look where you're going. But that's true. But at the same time, I ought to know where I'm going. I'm headed for glory. I know where I'm going. But we do have to think about the decisions we make. We do have to think. But this is not so much that. It's to ponder the path of your feet. The path of your feet. And it's the idea. I think Paul, the inspired writer of Hebrews, all right? In Hebrews chapter 12, he told them to not despise the chastening of the Lord. He said not to be wearied and faint, and not to be faint when the Lord is corrected and chastened them. And he come down and he said, make straight paths for your feet. I think this is a verse he had in mind. Ponder path. Make the path level. Smooth it out.
Yeah.
It's what John was wanting to do when he came to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. He said the valleys will be filled in and the mountains will be brought down. And we're going to make a smooth path so everybody can see the King. I'm telling you, that's the word. When the Bible says, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. And the idea of an offense is putting an obstacle, a stumbling stone in the path of somebody else. And there's some folks out there and are trying to get to Jesus. But instead of us making a smooth path so they can find Him, our character and our lifestyle is putting stumbling stones in the path of people. And before they can get to Christ, they're tripping up over our attitude. They're tripping up over our life, the way we're acting. They're tripping up over our conduct. They ought to find a fruit that is holy and loving. And they ought to be able to come and have a smooth path to get to God Almighty. In other words, to ponder the path of your feet is the idea. Whatever it is that's tripping you up, get it out of the way. Smooth your path out, man. There's a lot of hard walking we do that we'll never have to be. There's a lot of our pain and misery never have to be if we'd humble ourselves. Hello. Because you, to get that thing out of your path, you're going to have to bend down. You got to bow yourself. You got to get low. And if you'll just get low and you'll reach down and say, you know what? I'm not fooling with this mess anymore. I'm not going to have this junk in my life anymore. Out of the way you go. Smooth the path out so you can walk on. Go over to the Lamb of God. But we get up these standstills in our life and we start spinning our wheels and we're tripping up and we're falling down and we're stumbling all over the place. And then God brings His rod of correction on down over your back. That's what He said. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does really beset you. I'm telling you, stumbled up, you fell, and God had to correct you, and God had to bring His rod down across your spirit. Now what are you going to do when you stand back up? I tell you what you do. Reach down and get that thing out of your way. Get that thing out of your way that caused you to stumble up so that you can obey God and do what God has designed for you to do. You trip enough, you're going to fall out of the path. Now you might trip and fall forward. I'm going to tell you something right now. You do tripping enough, and what happens is what a lot of folks are doing, instead of moving the stone, they're trying to go around it. You go around it, you get out of the path. Why don't you just try moving it? Just get it on out of the way.
Yes.
Smooth out the path for your feet. And let your way be established. That's what He said. Make straight paths for your feet. Make a smooth path. Make a plain path for your feet. So that you can walk. So unless that which is lame be turned out of the way. You ever try to take a lame man and let him walk in a way that's got a bunch of rocks and obstacles in it? It's hard enough for him to walk. I'm telling you, no, make it straight. Get the junk out of the road. And then straighten it up. And put one foot in front of another. Your hands that hang down, lift them up, glory to God. Lift up the weary hands and hang down and say, I'm moving on for God. You may move a little cautiously at first. I'm telling you right now, just keep on putting one foot in front of another. And when another stumbling stone is thrown in your path, then move it out of the way and move on for God Almighty.
Yes.
We have got to become a people. We love one another, hold one another accountable, and fix our problems. Get the stone out of the path. Don't be content to build a wall around it and keep trying to jump. No, you'll not jump high enough. No. Move it. Smooth the path out. Smooth the path out. Hallelujah. Because you see, you leave the stone. You don't get it moved. Someone's following you. Someone's watching you. And then they trip where you've tripped. Hello.
Yes.
And now your character has become a stumbling stone for them. Get it out. Get it fixed. And move on for Jesus. We don't want to go that way And we don't want that way. We want a heart for God's law. We want to be submissive to the authority of God's Word. We want to frequently read the Holy Scripture. We want a courage to do the right thing. Always. Be convenient or not convenient. A courage that comes out of conviction and out of the manifest presence of God in our life. And we want to smooth out our paths so that we can make a straight path and a clean path and a plain path so that we're not tripping up and stumbling all the time over the same old things. But so that we're moving on for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what will keep you in this way. How many times you'll take those five things and you'll go over them and you'll put them down in your heart and you'll determine to make them a part of who you are. I guarantee you one thing. There'll come a day that you'll arrive at the glory gate and that you'll hear the voice say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Hallelujah. I want to finish this race. I didn't start it out to be tripped up. I didn't started out to quit. I started it to finish it. And I intend to go all the way. I don't want to become a statistic among an apostate church. I want to stand among the free and the brave and the courageous and those who have come this way before in Christianity.
Amen.
Stand to your feet.
Oh yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Some people have an attitude that the looser they see others get, the more they think that gives them a license to relax their practices. Well, if they can get by with it, I can. I don't want that kind of mentality. Be that person where you want to call them loose or tight. That's not what matters to me. My convictions are not based on Phariseeism or Sadduceeism. My convictions are based on the Word of God. And I want to do what that Word says to do. If that means I go against my mama and my daddy, I just have to go against my mama and my daddy. If it means I go against my own daughters and my wife, I just have to go against my own daughters and my wife. Why? Because this is what I believe. It's what I, and I got a reason why I believe it. I'm not just believing it to be stubborn and hard-headed. I've got a reason why I believe what I believe. And I can show it to you in the holy book of God. But the point is this, church, somewhere, when I see other folks who are, I do see people fail. I do see people fall. It doesn't make me want to look and say, oh, well, then I can loosen up. It makes me say, I got to tighten up. I don't want to fall. I don't want to give in. I don't want to lose out. Oh, the church down the road's gone, brother Woods. Nothing we can do. Oh, yeah, there is. I can build myself up on my holy faith. I can keep myself in the love of God. I can contend for the faith which has been once delivered unto the saints.
Amen. Go ahead. Yeah.
I can fight harder. And I can fight longer. That's what I can do. Because I intend to make it by the grace of God.
Amen.
If you do, you'll be in fine company, church. And I'm going to tell you, you can choose the company of Hollywood if you want. But I prefer the company to saved fishermen and publicans who've been converted by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Aren't you glad you know Him? How many want to stay in the path? Why don't you give Him thanks right now? And say, Lord, help me to apply these principles. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I've given simple things, Lord. I've not said something new here this afternoon. Lord, this is just simple principles, God, that You give us. But Your law is eternal. And I want You to help this preacher. Right? Because that's what I want to do. Help me, God. Help me, God. If there's anything I'm stumbling at. God, I want You to help me to see it. I want to take it out of the way. I don't want to fall. I don't want the Lord to catch me up. Lord, I'm looking to You to help me. I'm looking to You to help me with it, God. I'm looking for You to help me, then, God. I want to move on in Jesus Christ. And I don't want to turn to the right or the left. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me a courage to stay straight. Give me a courage, dear God. Lord, to not turn to the right or to turn to the left, but to be strong, to be a man. Be courageous. to be valiant. Woo!